Okay, friends, I'm going to invite you to return to your seats. Thank you. Okay, just a couple of announcements here. The Benders generously, graciously offered to host a potluck for us this coming Sunday night, a week from today. And I said, I wanted to sort of put the word out to see, would we have enough sort of critical mass to make that happen? And so think about that now, and at the end of the service, I'll ask you, hey, who thinks that they could make it for this so that we don't want to have a gathering with the Benders and the Toms? That's probably, we would love to do that as well, but we wouldn't call that a potluck. And so anyway, just chew on that, and I'll ask you at the end of the service. We always like having fun family moments, but and it's not that they didn't give us enough notice. I forgot to put the word out, so this isn't on them. This is on me, and I apologize for that. And if we can't find a time to do it in the next couple of weeks, we'll find something later on in the summertime. So yeah, chew on that. I'll ask you at the end of the service. Happy Father's Day to those of you who are fathers. Bless you. Fathers are father figures. It's a good day to remember fathers. Sorry, I was not looking for applause. We didn't do that for mothers. But anyway, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the fathers and father figures that you have graciously given to us who, when they do their jobs well, really, really image God for us. And I pray blessings on those who are fathers and father figures this morning. Thank you for the influence they have had in our lives. And I also recognize that sometimes relationships with fathers are really complicated and haven't always imaged you well. And for those who have those sorts of experiences, I pray for healing in that, and that you would meet them and reveal how good of a father you are, and meet them in those places in their lives where there's still encounter with a good father and healing with a good father that's needed, and pray. So Lord, would you have your way in our lives, whether it's honoring fathers, whether it's learning to step into those roles in greater measure and offer that to other people, or whether it's stepping into healing. Lord, would you have your way on this day? Thank you for the mothers and the fathers and these figures that you have given us who have had an influence and formed and shaped us in ways that we are grateful for. Lord, thank you so much that you are at work in our lives. Thank you that in singing songs this morning, we not only got a chance to worship you, but then reflect on what those words mean to us and how you have touched down on in our lives over and over again. And Lord, I pray for eyes to see you at work. I pray for ears that are sensitive to the ways that you speak. I pray for hearts that love you and want to respond and will respond with loyalty, with obedience, with commitment to you. Lord, would you make us a committed people who are faithful to the God who has all along been faithful to us. Lord, I pray that as our brother Dave comes now to share how you have been at work in his life, I pray that would come through clearly for us. Would you bless him and bless us in the process? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, come on up, Dave. Our brother David has shared some of his story with us before. He's got a little bit more to share this morning and was looking for an opportunity. And this is part of worship, right? Testimony is part of worship. It's a way of saying, God has done this in my life. Look at how good he is. Let's celebrate him together. And so Dave's got something along those lines to share with us this morning. So thanks for being willing to do this, brother.
Hello, everyone. I'm not sure if you realize, but I'm getting baptized next Saturday at 1 o'clock. And, I had opportunity to get baptized before, but I insisted it had to be in a river. And I was even willing to do it with the ice on the river, just so I had to worry about his legs. uh, And I think I'm going to tell you why it's so important that I get baptized in a river. A few years ago, I was again at my lowest. I was supremely depressed. I hated life, hated myself. And I was going to take care of that little problem. So one day after work, beautiful, beautiful day. I'm on the embankment of just right across from Princess Island Park, if you're familiar with Calgary. And I'm sitting there and I just said, that's it. I had my backpack there, all my tools that a backpack can carry, of course. And I strolled over into the middle of the river, exhaled all the air out of my lungs, and I dove in. Floated for a bit, not float, kissing rocks mainly. And then I inhaled. I inhaled, filled my lungs full of the Bow River. That was the last I remembered of being in the river. The next thing I remembered was being in a void, complete darkness. I mean, it was a sensation of no body, no eyesight. But if you can imagine seeing all around you and the deepest, darkest black. And I was thinking, and I do remember thinking and being conscious that this is death. Just blackness, nothing. And then that darkness turned to brilliant white. It was exact opposite of the blackness. It was soothing, calming. Again, all I can do is see it all around me without eyes. Just feel it. And bright. And then I woke up. I woke up about 3.5 hours later on the embankment. And when I woke up, I'm half in, half out of the river. So I'm on the shore. And I'm looking around, how the heck did I get here? There were no foot tracks, signs of somebody dragging me to my, you know, shore. All it was me half in and half out. Now, I didn't, because I was a very angry atheist, I didn't consider how, I mean, impactful that was, sorry, that my life was just saved. And again, I gotta stress, there were no signs of rescue. And also, 3.5 hours had passed. From being a sunny 6 o'clock to a dusk at 10:30. I couldn't account for any of it. And when I got up and I went back to that hill, all my stuff was still there. My wallet, just everything. Which is a miracle in itself, if you know Calgary. But it didn't mean anything to me until I came here. Then I started putting the pieces together. I already explained to you guys or told you about that dream that forever changed me. But I know that God has been trying, that God was always trying to get my attention. was just in denial until now. So when I go to the river next Saturday, it'll be from death to reborn. And that's how I feel. I feel like, even though I'm there, but baptism is so important. Not trying to draw a big crowd, but everybody is welcome. Everyone. It's going to be a meaningful experience that I've never experienced before. And I'm really looking forward to it. That's it, guys. I wanted to tell you that there is something out there. There is God. Coming from an atheist. Ex-atheist. Thank you.
I was just asking David, do you wanna tell them anything specific about how you met Jesus? He's reminding me that he shared that story a couple of months back there was a dream where he met God, had a pretty profound encounter. But he came here. Mm-hmm. That's okay. Had this encounter with God where he met him. And like a prodigal son returning home, the father, he felt the father's kiss and embrace. And he's been on a journey over these last number of, you've been at the center here almost a year now, and came here to meet God for the specific purpose of meeting God, not so much to get sober as to meet God, though sobriety happened as part of that.
I'm not an addict.
No.
I heard that this was a Christian facility. That's the only reason why.
He said you can use the mic.
It was ultimatum. It really was. This was my final chance at life. I was very logical about it. If I did not experience something here, I'll end it. And all I've been doing is experiencing God. My life has turned around so much that He's my first love and will always be.
Yeah, David wears a cross because he met Jesus. And many of you already know that story, so I'm just more reminding you for those who have maybe haven't been here or don't know that. But and we've had many, many talks about God. The first one, as you might remember, he came up to me early on at the center here and said, "I'm an atheist, but I was led here." How does an atheist get led? And he had the humility to pursue God. And God fulfilled his word that says, if you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. And this is a living example of that. And he met Jesus. So the reason for the baptism is simply Jesus asks us to do this. Yeah. So anyone who would like to come is welcome to join us. We're going to be at the usual spot. Side of the river on Saturday at 1 o'clock. We're doing it at that time because I'm going to baptize Dave with a couple other pastors that he's close with who are from Crossroads. So we're going to do that together this coming Saturday. So if you're free, please join us there. We'd love to have you.
I would love to.
Yeah. Would you thank Dave for sharing his story? Well done. He just said to me, "Was that okay?" Well, it's fantastic. Thank you. I mentioned it last week that we're taking some time just to talk about relationship basics. A few weeks ago, Harry came to speak, and he talked about love. He laid a solid foundation in that message that relationships are all about love. It starts with love, of course, and it starts with God's love for us. Last week, then, we built on that and said, for a relationship to grow, it requires not only quality time, but quantity time. Today, we're looking at a third basic, and I know they're basic. I know you know this. I know you live them, but sometimes it's just really good, really helpful to go back to the basics for each one of us, myself included. So today's third basic thing. We need commitment. For a relationship to flourish, we need commitment. We need glue. And people aren't the glue. There needs to be something more between those people. I had this friend group for a while that was meeting quite regularly, a group of pastors from all over the region. And there were a couple pastors in particular that sort of coordinated, drew us all together. And then in a very brief period of time, so we met over months and months and months. We read books together. We had meals together, conversations. It was great. We really enjoyed it. But the couple of people who drew us together and organized it then left the province. And the group fizzled out. It's not because I didn't enjoy the company of the other people, but it was like that the people that connected everyone else were gone, and the group didn't hold together. We'd never really committed to one another in the same way. It was these people functioning as our glue, and people don't make very good glue, believe it or not. You need something more to hold you together. And our group fell apart, and I still like those people, but there's just, it didn't hold us together. People are not the glue. People need glue. People need commitments. We need to make commitments, and we make commitments for a reason. So now, I want to ask you, just call out your answers, okay? Why do we make commitments? Why do we do that? Why are commitments needed in our lives? It holds us accountable. Yes. Why would we need accountability? Because relationships are not easy. No, they're not. And when something that isn't easy hits, and our emotions start to say, well, I prefer to be elsewhere. This isn't maybe worth the effort it's going to take. It's the commitment that then becomes the glue, right? I heard it said, so I'm just repeating it. Emotions make good guides and terrible masters. They can often provide the help that we need. They can be a helpful guide at times, but they make terrible masters if we always follow whatever our emotions tell us, right? They have to be kept in check. Accountability is needed. And there's something about words that actually have power, and we have talked about this before. When you pray, when you pronounce blessing, God conveys blessing through you to someone else. When you curse someone else, that also has power. That it's part of how God has made this world. Commitments have a power to them because words have power. There's something that's solidified in making a commitment. Why else do we make commitments? Ty, well done. A+ here from the front row. Because we make commitments because God makes commitments, and we are made in the image of God. God is a committed God. God is a covenant-making God. Who does God make covenants with? Call them out. Israel. Who else? Everyone who's been grafted into Israel. Where did Israel start? Abraham. God makes a covenant with Abraham. And then Isaac. And then Jacob. And then the 12 tribes. And then David. God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. We make commitments because we are made in the image of God, and we have to, this is part of actually what he calls us to. He not only demonstrates it, but he asks us to do the same thing. There's an Old Testament word, a Hebrew word, called chesed. I used to be able to say that with a nice guttural. I can't really do it anymore because I don't use that very often. We don't have it in English, but chesed, I'll put it up on the screen actually. There's a, if you have this, the visual there for it, chesed is one of the terms used of God's love for his people in the Old Testament. This is what Old Testament scholar John Goldengay says about this particular word. The Old Testament uses this word to refer to an extraordinary act whereby a person pledges himself or herself to someone else in an act of generosity, allegiance, or grace when there's no prior relationship between them and therefore no obligation to do so. This word shows up throughout the Old Testament. God's chesed, his covenant-making love, you hear about it again and again and again in the Old Testament. It gets translated loving kindness, steadfast love. It will also get translated commitment, God's faithfulness, but it has that nuance of loyalty and generosity and grace, because it's God makes the covenant and pledges himself in loyalty and commitment to a group of people that don't deserve it. You know the refrain that shows up again and again in the Old Testament: his steadfast love endures forever, his chesed endures forever. His commitment to his people. It's not simply warm affection, though of course that is part of it, but it's affection with a loyalty in it. And not only a loyalty, but a loyalty that's based on and living out the commitment that God has made, the covenant that God has made with his people. Now, would you join me in celebrating this and worshiping through it? There's a psalm where this word is echoed in every single line, and I'm going to read portions of it. But Marco, would you go to the next screen, please? Here's what I want to do. For the sake both of capturing some of the wider nuances of this word, as well as to get away from some of the awkward repetition of just saying the same word over and over again, I'm going to paraphrase this slightly. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read portions of Psalm 136. You're not going to see it up on the screen. Okay? I'm going to read the first line, and then you are going to respond with the refrain, his steadfast love endures forever. Except, although it's written with the same word every single time in your Bible, and your Bible, depending on your translation, might say steadfast love. It might just simply say love. It might say faithfulness, actually. What I'm going to have you do is respond the first time with his love endures forever. Then I'm going to read the next line, and you're going to respond with his faithfulness endures forever. And then I'm going to read the third line, and you're going to respond with his commitment endures forever. And then you're going to go back to the first line. Make sense? Okay, I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's 20-something verses long, but I'm going to read several of them, all right, so that we enter into this as well as have it enter into us. Psalm 136, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. Give thanks to him alone who does great wonders, who by his understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth upon the waters, who made the great lights. Now I'm skipping down to the end. He remembered us in our low estate and freed us from our enemies. He gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Thank you. Well done. It says both. Yep, it has the words endures forever, as well as it has chesed in it. Good question. Thank you. I want to circle back for 1 second to what our brother pointed out here. We make commitments because God asks us to do so because of who he is. Baptism is like a wedding ceremony. We've talked about this before. Whenever we talk about baptism, we use two primary images. One is it's a funeral. I die when I go down into the water. I go down into the grave. I die to my old self, and I am raised to life with him. When I am raised to life with him, it is the wedding ceremony. It is from this day forward, till death do us part. I have decided to follow Jesus. Not bad. No turning back. Baptism is a covenant ceremony. A wedding is a covenant ceremony. That's what happens in baptism. Communion is a covenant celebration. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Communion is like an anniversary celebration. It's an anniversary celebration of the baptism of where the covenant was made between me and God. Now, I know that we think that the relationship, and there's, I'm not poo-pooing this as though it's all wrong. There's part of it where it's like when I accept Jesus into my heart, we now have this relationship. Yes, but that's kind of like dating Jesus, and you must come to the point of going all in and going to the wedding ceremony. That's where it's finalized. At least according to New Testament thinking, as I understand it, and you're welcome to disagree with me and we can have good conversation later. But baptism is a covenant ceremony. Now, what are the rewards of keeping your commitments? What happens in us? You're welcome to call it out. What are the rewards? What does keeping a commitment produce in us or do out there? Produces discipline. That's right. And I certainly need that in my life, right? Where I don't feel like doing something, but I will do it because I committed to it. And words have power, and I dare not disrupt that. I keep it because God told me to, and so I step into a new dimension of the image that of God being produced in me by keeping the commitment that he asked me to make, because he himself is a covenant-making God, produces character. Running away from our commitments does the opposite, right? And in a sense, we lose opportunities to grow that where we had opportunities to grow, like Jamie reminded us here. But if we walk away from commitments, we lose that opportunity. And we never learn to navigate conflict and disappointment and that kind of thing, right? Keeping our commitments also teaches us about self-sacrifice, teaches us about, like Jamie said, discipline. We learn to control our desires rather than be controlled by them. It produces honor and integrity. You become someone who's worthy of trust because you can keep your commitments. Okay. Think about my group that fell apart because we were only connected to each other through another person. We hadn't really committed to each other. God doesn't want that for you. God doesn't want that for his people. God does not want you to be someone connected to him only by way of someone else. Because what happens when that person leaves in your life and they were the only one really keeping you connected to God? that's a very vulnerable spot to be in, right? You have to own this yourself, which is why we all have to be baptized. You can't simply stay connected to God through another person. Don't make people your glue. We need that personal commitment to God. Now I'm going to change gears for a moment. Change of topic. Mothers-in-law. I see some smiles out there. I'm not speaking poorly about mothers-in-law. I have a good mother-in-law, right? That's not what I mean. But they don't always have the greatest reputation, sort of, the stereotypes that are out there. But are you still connected to your mother-in-law if your spouse dies? That's been severed, right, technically. Maybe it's slightly different if you have kids, right? But it was the spouse that connected other spouse to mother-in-law. Now I'm going to change gears again. Pop quiz. Pop quiz for those under 25. Okay. We've been talking about commitment, and I just mentioned mother-in-law. Could you name the book of the Bible I'm about to go to? Well done. If I had a prize, Sam would win it. We're going to the book of Ruth. And I'll have this on the screen, though. I invite you to read the whole story. I'm impressed. Well done. That was really good. Bible college paid off for Sam. You might have even known. Yeah. Sorry, I should have given credit to Benders. Benders raising Sam. I apologize. Well done. Nevertheless, well done. The book of Ruth illustrates commitment really, really well. For those of you who don't know this story or need the reminder, there are two women at this point in the story, a mother-in-law and two daughters-in-law. The mother-in-law just lost her two sons. The daughters-in-law, therefore, just lost their husbands. There's nothing technically, and there were no children involved, so there's nothing now connecting daughters-in-law to mothers-in-law. And especially in the times that we are talking about, this is an incredibly vulnerable. We talk about vulnerable people today. These were the most vulnerable. Widows were the most vulnerable. The men were the security blanket. And without them, they are now cast upon God's and any other people's good graces. And they are reliant on whatever people will pass them to survive. It's an incredibly vulnerable position. Now, the daughters-in-law still have a chance because they can get remarried. The mother-in-law, very, very unlikely. Okay? And so Naomi, the mother-in-law, tells her two daughters-in-law, go back to your people. So they weren't even Israelites. Ruth was not an Israelite. Her sister-in-law, Orpah, was not an Israelite. Naomi was. So she says to them, go back to your people. Go back to your gods. This is the hope that you have. You're still eligible. You can get remarried. And one of them does. Orpah does. But Ruth loves her mother-in-law and says, I'm not going anywhere. And she captures commitment and that particular type of commitment it's not necessarily deserved. It's a gracious thing that Ruth is going to offer to Naomi. And these are her words. We're going to put them up on the screen. There they are. Ruth says to Naomi, to her mother-in-law, where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely. She's taking an oath. She's making a covenant level commitment here. May the Lord deal with me ever so severely if even death ever separates the two of us. I'm committing to you for my entire life till death do us part. She makes that level of commitment to someone who doesn't deserve it, though desperately needs it. These aren't cheap words. She swears an oath, and God will punish her. That's what she's saying. May God punish me if I ever break this. Now, if you're wondering, are you talking about us making commitments to each other, or are you talking about our making commitments to God? I'm primarily talking about our making commitments to God, though, of course, God then calls us to make commitments to each other. So I'm primarily applying it to God and us. Now notice, Ruth actually commits to God. Your God will be my God. I'm all in. I'm all in with you, Naomi, and I'm all in with your God. And the reason that we end up, so often this ends up being used in wedding ceremonies is not that it's illustrating a wedding here, but that these words are just so beautiful, and so they capture so much of what commitment means. She embodies chesed, that level of loyal love and ongoing commitment. And Ruth commits herself to God. And what happens when you say you're going to do something? It gets tested right away, doesn't it? And Ruth goes through hard, hard times as a result of making this commitment. The commitments that we make will get tested. We just need to know this. The commitments that we make, whether to one another or to God, will get tested. Think about Jesus. Jesus has a baptism. And what happens right after his baptism? We regularly remind people who are going to get baptized, pay attention, Dave, right? And the next person who gets baptized, baptism can be spiritual high, and what often comes next is the testing of that very commitment as life gets harder, because Jesus goes from baptism to 40 days of wilderness being tempted by the enemy. Ruth makes this commitment to Naomi, and then it is immediately tested as they go back to Naomi's hometown, where Ruth is a nobody, and she descends to the very lowest possible level of society as not only unmarried woman, but foreigner, poverty-stricken. And we then see her go out to work the fields, and the only thing, she's not working for someone else, she is only picking up the leftovers that from what the harvesters dropped along the way. And that's how she and Naomi are going to eat. Commitments get tested. And Ruth, we find out, has opportunity to go get married to someone else. In fact, when she eventually does get engaged, the man that she will get engaged to says, "Wow, well done. I know you could have, you're so eligible," right, as both a woman of character, and apparently she's pretty good looking too. He says, "Wow, you didn't leverage that. You stayed loyal to Naomi and didn't go and find other opportunities. Your commitments get tested, because going somewhere else probably would have broken that." Following through on our commitments brings blessing. I have no idea what that is. That's okay. All right. Sorry for the delay. Ruth 2:12. Boaz is speaking. This is the man she will eventually marry, though this is the first time he's met her. He meets Ruth and says, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." There are blessings we can only receive as we trust God and follow through on our commitments. About 40 years before Jesus was born, there were two phrases that we still use today that came into existence, and they came into existence out of a story that happened, an episode in history. Julius Caesar was a general in the Roman army. He was one of a number of generals. He was not the guy in charge at the time. And having returned from his latest campaign, victorious, there was a law in Italy, among the Roman people, that armies were not allowed to cross a certain river, to come any closer to Rome. It was illegal for a general to cross that river with his army. It was illegal for an army to go across that river under the general's command. Julius Caesar broke that law and crossed the Rubicon. We still use the phrase, he crossed the Rubicon today. When he crossed the Rubicon, he became an outlaw. He and his army went and took over the established government, and he became the dictator. As he ordered his army across and eventually crossed himself, he said, the die is cast. Die meaning one of two dice, right? In other words, I have rolled the dice, and it's now out of my hands. As soon as the act of crossing that river happens, whatever the outcome, Julius Caesar and his army are now officially outlaws and can never go back on the commitment that they have made to follow through on their actions. That's what crossing the Rubicon is. You can't go back on an action that has been made, on a commitment that has been made. From here on out, we're following through regardless on our commitment. That's what the die is cast means. That's what crossing the Rubicon means. That's what baptism is. It's, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Till death do us part, your God will be my God, as Ruth says. It's the commitment that God makes to his people. I'm all in. It's the commitment that God requires of his people for himself. You got to be all in. It's cross the Rubicon. It's the die is cast. It's we die in the river and are raised to life with Jesus till death do us part. And if you have been baptized, then today is that call to, I live my baptism. I will live my baptism. I got married there. I died there. I got married there. I am all in on it. Renew the vows. For those of you who have not been baptized, this is the call. No longer dating Jesus, but saying, I will be all in. That is what he requires of us. That's what he calls us to. And he has already made that level of commitment to us. But in him making that level of commitment to us, he then asks us to do the same. As we did with our worship songs today, what I would like you to do is take a moment, meditate on these words, this scripture here, what Ruth says, and then paraphrase it back to Jesus. Right? So whether you are making your vows or renewing your vows, may this be a vow-making, vow-renewing moment, that the God of covenant, the God of loyal love, the God of steadfast love that endures forever, the God of commitment and faithfulness has already offered that to you. Can you and will you make this yours? Take a moment. Let's pray. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Lord, may that be the expression every day of our lives. That having recognized your level of commitment to us, we would spend the rest of our lives offering a response to you that you deserve, because we can never repay what you have done for us in Jesus. We could never match the love that you show us in Jesus, but we will do our best. Lord, I pray for renewal in commitment, and renewal in faithfulness, renewal in fidelity and loyalty, renewal in affection, and renewal in perseverance, that we would love you with heart and soul, mind and strength, as you so richly deserve, because you have withheld nothing from those that you have invited into relationship. Thank you that you make yourself available. Lord, I pray for those that are discerning baptism, discerning, toying with, exploring who you are, or just getting to know you. Like we've heard earlier today, just beginning a journey of getting to know the God who has made himself known. Lord, I pray blessings on those journeys. I pray blessings on the engagement and interaction with you, so that when the time of wedding ceremony comes, it would come from having recognized this is who God is. Jesus loves me, this I know. And because of that, I'm all in. Lord, guide and bless each one of us. May we give you what you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. We've got one more song. So would you rise in worship, please? We're going to finish with one more worship song. Amen. Would you have a seat, please? As I mentioned to you in the announcement time, I just wanted to take that quick poll. Do you think you would be available and willing to come to a potluck if we held one this coming Sunday night at the Bender's place? Bender's, well, you guys don't really count. So. Okay, so we got a few. Okay, so we'll probably put that out there and we'll chat more about arrangements, but we'll plan on a potluck at the Bender's place Sunday night coming up. Secondly, if you're thinking about baptism, or if you have questions about the things that were shared this morning, would love to talk more. I don't pretend to have answered every question, and sometimes when I talk, I end up bringing up and provoking new questions, and that's okay too. Would love to engage more so that we can help one another out on just the next step in our journey with Jesus. So, now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the loyal and steadfast love of God the Father, and the friendship of the Holy Spirit carry you through this week and bless you more and more richly day by day. Have a great week, friends. Thanks for being here. Blessings on you.